Heavenly Father, we thank you. I thank you and praise you for everyone who is here this morning. And I pray that as we further study your word, you will open our eyes to see more vividly and clearly the greatness of our God. I pray also for the needs of those who are here, for those who are in need of comfort, that you would grant them that. For those who are in need of direction and wisdom, that you would guide them by your Spirit. For those who are going through times of great distress, you would be of great comfort. Lord, for those who are battling sin, which is all of us, that you would help us fix our eyes on you, the one who conquered sin once for all, that you would give us the strength of your Holy Spirit to battle sin as we sojourn and pilgrim in this world. Lord, for those who aren't here, I think of the Birches, Ted and Anita, and the health challenges Ted is facing. We thank you for the improvements that he's been having. We pray for great comfort to him and Anita. I think too of Samira and her knee replacement surgery and the pain she's going through, not being able to take any painkillers. Lord, that you would heal her and restore her to health quickly. We think of others who aren't able to be with us for whatever reason, and we pray you would minister to all their needs even now. And so we take just a moment and bring before you those prayers that have been mentioned as well as those that haven't. And we ask that you would hear them and answer them, Lord God. Lord God, we thank you that we have confidence that you do hear our prayers. As we read this morning in our opening psalm, that you're not like the gods who are made by human hands, who have ears but do not hear. Not only do you hear, but you speak. And so speak to us this morning, O Lord, through your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and open them with me to the book of Exodus. For those of you who may not know, we started reading through the Bible at the beginning of the year. We've gone through Genesis. Now we're in Exodus. Last week, we looked at the first three chapters of Exodus and saw God saving Moses out of the Nile, placing him in Pharaoh's household, then having him go out to the desert after he murdered one of the Egyptians. And there, at the ripe old age of 80, God essentially called him out of retirement and brought him back to Egypt, which is where we're joining Moses. And this week's reading, we read through chapters 4 through 12. And this is basically kind of the nuts and bolts of the Old Testament. If you understand the Exodus, the book of Exodus, and this is why we're taking so much time on Genesis and Exodus, is because almost all the books following Exodus refer back to the Exodus, to this great deliverance in which God called the nation out of slavery and created a new people and had them wander through the desert for 40 years until he brought them into the promised land that he'd promised to their patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so this morning, in just a moment, we're going to read Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. But before we do that, I want to talk a little bit about memories. Memories can be powerful things, and as parents, we like to create memories in our children's hearts and minds that they'll hold on to. Many of you know, Amy and I moved here to Tribuco Canyon about 3 years ago now. And I finally got my Christmas lights down this last year. You know how you always put your Christmas lights in a box and you say, and you start stringing them out and you're trying to figure out where everything goes? Well, now I've got a certain box for the ones that go around the windows. I've got the other one that goes across the front of our garage. And I've got another one for those that go around the little patio area. I know where they all go. And when we bring out the Christmas stuff, the kids now know where the different things go, so they can help decorate too. They know the wreaths go on the doors. They know where we're going to put the tree now. We found a much better place. I had to move an electrical outlet, but it's great, right by the stairs. So for my children, when we decorate for Christmas, they already have now a visual, tangible reminder of where different things go. I hope are pleasant decorating memories that will last them a lifetime. Now, can you imagine being a young Hebrew slave child? And your parents coming and telling you, guess what? We're going to have a holiday. They've never had a holiday before. They've been slaves. But we're going to have a holiday, and this is how we're going to celebrate. We're going to eat a lamb. Kid gets a smile on their face. Ooh, lamb's good. But before we eat it, we have to slaughter it ourselves. Ugh. Not only that, but once we slaughter it, we're going to take the blood from it and paint it over our doorway. What? You can imagine how, even to children in that day and age, it would sound barbaric or primitive. At this holiday, at this special meal, we're not just going to eat the lamb, we're going to eat this unleavened bread. And we're going to eat it all dressed up with our clothes on and our staffs in our hand, because we're going to get ready, because this is going to be the day when we leave slavery in Egypt. That would be a sobering memory for any child. You can imagine the conversation while they're wandering out in the desert. We know what happens. We know they get to leave Egypt. The little kids saying, remember that day when mom and dad painted the doors with lamb's blood? And yet, even though it sounds perhaps to those of us in a post-Enlightenment era, barbaric and primitive, there was purpose behind it, because it would instill in the people of God, from that day onward, it would instill in their mind that a lamb has to die or we will. His blood must be spilled or ours will. Because unless the angel of death sees that blood on the doorposts, we're dead, and he's coming in. But the blood of the lamb is going to be what protects us. The Feast of Passover is the oldest continually celebrated feast in human history. And this morning we're going to look at the events that led up to the Passover. So turn with me, if you would, to Exodus 5. And if you're using a Pew Bible, it's going to be on page 43 of your Pew Bibles. And if you're able, will you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so they may hold a festival to me in the desert." Pharaoh said, "Who's the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now, let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with a sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you're stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people: "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They're lazy. That's why they're crying out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies. Then the slave drivers and the foremen went out and said to the people, this is what Pharaoh says, I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all. This is the word of God. You may be seated. My hope is that all of you have a bulletin, because in your bulletin you'll find an outline that I think will help serve you well as we go through this morning's message. And what we're going to look at is in chapter 4 through 12 is how God proves himself to be greater. Yahweh, or the Lord, is greater than any other gods. And before we start, let me just say something about God and his name. Part of the reason God is great is because he is a God who's communicated to us. These other gods, these Egyptian gods, they don't speak. They may be worshipped, but they are not real. They have not disclosed themselves to their creation. Yahweh, or God, has. He's shown himself greater than the other gods because he's shown himself to us. And he's revealed himself by name. Look at verse 2 of chapter 6. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. God has a name. Not just a title, but a name. We looked last week when God said to Moses, Moses had asked, who shall I say has sent me? God said, tell them I am has sent you. And what God was communicating there was, he's the self-existent one. He's the one who simply is. He's not the one who can change. He's the one who's outside of time and space, who isn't subject to our desires, who doesn't change based on how we make him. He simply is who he is. And God has revealed himself in the name the Lord. Notice in, again, chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, he says, I am the Lord. In other words, that's his name, not just his title. Whenever you see in English this word Lord capitalized, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, what the translators are communicating to you is that in the Hebrew, that's the name of God. That is Yahweh. When you see the word capital L and then lowercase O, R, D, typically that's the Hebrew word Adonai, which is a title. Like, you know, when you watch movies about Robin Hood and medieval England, there's a lord and there's a lady. It's that kind of lord, the one who's in charge. But whenever you see this capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it's referring to God's name, Yahweh. That's why Pharaoh says, who is Yahweh that I should obey him and let Israel go? I don't know Yahweh, and I will not let Israel go. God is great because he's revealed himself to us by name. And not only that, he's a God who speaks to us. God has spoken to us in his word and declared who he is. One of the things that drives me nuts as a pastor is when people say things like this. I'll share a verse with them and they'll say, well, the God I believe in wouldn't say that. And then I say, well, the God you believe in isn't this God. It's some figment of your imagination. That's something that many of us are prone to do. Rather than recognize we are created in God's image, and we must submit to who God has declared himself to be, we try to make a God in our own image and judge our Creator, we who've been created by Him. And we fail to recognize that oftentimes the very God who allows this kind of blasphemous talk to come from our mouth is the God who gave us our mouth. We can then be very thankful for His patience, which He has said in His word, He is. So God has shown His greatness over other gods because first, He's shown us Himself in name and power. Second, He's shown that He is superior. I mean, essentially what God is doing in all these plagues in Egypt, these 10 plagues that come, is He's calling all the gods of Egypt out to go into the parking lot to beat them up, okay? He wants to brawl with them. He's going to take all these, the pantheon of Egyptian gods, take them back, you know, back behind the building and beat them up and make a display of their impotence before Him. On the back of your outline, you'll notice a little chart that I got from Barnes Bible Charts, and it goes through and it shows the different gods of Egypt that correspond with the different plagues. And I won't take time to go through all of them, but it shows you what these different gods are. For example, there was a god of the flies. He was his name's Utchit, and he was a god who the people of Egypt viewed as a god who protects them. There were gods that were represented by frogs who were fertility gods. In fact, in Egypt, frogs, you weren't allowed to kill frogs. If you squished on a frog, you could be sentenced to death because they were regarded as holy animals at the time. So when God says, okay, you think the frogs are holy? No, I'm holy. Watch this. He pulls all these frogs all over Egypt. Let me see you try not to kill those frogs now. The first plague that God does is essentially he turns the Nile into blood. He's giving the Nile, which is the source of Egypt's gross domestic product, because it fertilizes all the land. It's a waterway for commerce. He gives that a bloody nose, right? Turns it into blood. Over and over again, He shows Himself superior to the gods of Egypt in each and every one of these plagues. In fact, the very last plague with the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh was viewed as a god himself, as were his offsprings. So essentially, by God taking the life of Pharaoh's son, He's showing that He's the one who really holds the power of death and hell in His hands, not Pharaoh. So, God shows us His greatness by showing Himself to us in name and power, by showing He's superior over the gods of Egypt. He also does it by showing that He's sovereign. He's the God who's in charge of all these things. The Nile isn't a god. It's not Osiris's bloodstream. It's a river that I created, He says. Frogs aren't to be worshipped. I made them. The sun, Ra, isn't to be worshipped. I made the sun. I rule all these things. And don't trust in those things. Trust in Me. You might read through this list and say, oh, this is fascinating about all these gods of Egypt, Pastor Robert, but it doesn't really mean much to me. I mean, I don't worship flies or frogs or anything like that. What are the things that we look to for our safety, for our comfort, for our future, for our prosperity, for our security? For the Egyptians, it was all these gods of Egypt. We may not worship these gods, but there are other things we might look to for our comfort and security, for our prosperity and safety. I was trying to think of modern day equivalents to some of these, and I know some of these are going to be a bit of a stretch, but I'll share them with you anyway. the Nile was, like I said, probably the center of their GDP. So maybe for us that might be the stock market, the NASDAQ, if you would. Our ability to store away money and create wealth. The frogs might be the equivalent to our modern-day fertility science, our family planning, when we're going to have kids, how many of them we're going to have. Lice, which corresponds to Seb, the earth god of Egypt, might be our produce and our agriculture. As I mentioned before, the fly in the Egyptian culture was viewed as a guardian. So what do we look for our safety and our security? Is it Brinks, home security systems? Is it our safes, our guns, our armies? There was disease that was inflicted on the cattle. How much safety and comfort do we take in the fact that today we can walk to Albertsons, Ralph's, Vons, or Pavilions, if you would, and we can pick out whatever cut of meat from almost any kind of animal we want and eat it? We rely on the systems and structures that have been set up for us. The plague of boils was against their Egyptian gods of healing. We look to our medicine to do that. And yet, despite all the advances in our medicine, I still can't get rid of this blasted cold that I've had for 4 weeks. What's that about? Thinking of hail that came down upon the and destroyed their grains and their flocks and damaged their possessions. I think we look to our homes to keep us safe and sound. The locusts that came to devour their food, we now have GMO foods that are drought resistant and drought tolerant. Darkness, we have our electricity and our utilities to keep things going even after the sun's gone down. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying if you're going to be a real Christian, you can't have electricity or you can't go to Albertsons or anything like that. That is not what I'm saying at all. And all those things are good. I love running water. I had a hot bath this morning. That's awesome. I don't have to walk 2 hours to draw water. I have it at my taps. I have electricity, which is amazing. I delight that. I love being able to get good meat on sale. Albertsons had a sale last week for $1.69 boneless, skinless chicken breasts. I mean, that's amazing. I almost spent more on gas driving to Albertsons than the actual chicken cost, right? So I'm not saying that we should disparage or be ungrateful for these gifts, but let's recognize all those things are gifts from our Creator, that we have them at His pleasure and because of the graciousness of His hand, let us not put our trust in those things. Let us put our trust in Him, our sovereign God, who is the great giver of all good things. So, we can turn back over to our outline. Yahweh, or the Lord, has shown Himself greater than any other gods. He also shows Himself in these chapters greater than any human ruler or regime. So there's a battle taking place kind of on two levels. First, the battle between God, Yahweh, and the gods of Egypt. And there's also a battle taking place between God and Pharaoh. Pharaoh thinks himself a god himself. In the passage we read, look at chapter 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go." I don't know if you picked up on it, but look at the contrasting passage in verse 10. Then the slave drivers and the foremen went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says, I will not give you any more straw." Some of your versions, the King James and the ESV, I like how they handle this passage better because it's more distinct. It says, Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord." And then in verse 10, it says, the foreman and the slave driver said, "Thus saith Pharaoh." Whose word's going to stand? Whose words are going to prove true? Well, sure, Pharaoh's words proved true for a while. They had to go get their own straw. But ultimately, God's words were the ones that were going to be obeyed. The people were going to go. Friends, how precious are those words for those of us who are followers of God, knowing that when God says, "Thus saith the Lord," those things will come to pass. Now, they may not come to pass in our timing, but God is not a man that he should lie. Will not his promises come to pass in his time? In his time. In his time. He makes all things beautiful in his time. I think when we look at this idea that the Lord is greater than any human ruler or regime, seeing that his words are greater than Pharaoh's words, it should give us comfort when we get frustrated with the regimes of this world. There are some countries that are being run by dictators where they execute Christians. Friends, know that the word of those rulers will not stand forever. It may stand for a time, but God's words will stand for time and eternity. When I was a freshman in college, I loved to read history. And I was a long time ago, they used to have a Saturday swap meet at Orange Coast College. Do any of you remember that? Okay, a few of you. Okay, good. I remember going there and finding 7 volumes on the history of World War I, and it was the most beautiful collection of books I owned. It was $35, and I bought them there. I looked for them at home, and I realized I sold them at a garage sale, which is probably a good reminder that most of the things we buy ultimately end up at a garage sale, so we should probably just buy them at a garage sale to begin with, if we can. But this beautiful 7-volume set on the history of World War I. And the cover of each of the volumes was engraved with the seal from each of the Allied countries correspondingly that signed the Treaty of Versailles. Now, for those of you who aren't history buffs, is the Versailles Treaty is the treaty that was signed at the end of World War I to ensure that never again would there ever be another war like World War I. Somebody's saying, well, Pastor, what about World War II? Exactly my point. All the rulers of the world got together and their words didn't last. Treaties were broken. The words of men are not eternal, but God's words are. So friends, take heart. Take heart when you hear the words of rulers that are contrary to the purposes of God, knowing that the purposes of God will ultimately prevail for eternity. God shows that he's greater than any human ruler, not just by the outcome of his words standing and coming to fruition, but also by showing that even the ruler's heart is in God's hands. If you read the assigned text for this week, chapters 4 through 12, you saw this phrase occur again and again and again. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And it shows up in 3 different ways. It says, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And the thing is, no matter how long you look at it, you can't see a real clear pattern, because they're intertwined. But the point of what God is saying here with the hardening of Pharaoh's heart is ultimately, even Pharaoh's wicked heart is held in God's hand. And yet this stubborn, sinful man who thought he was God refused to humble himself to the living God. The God who holds not only the universe together, but our hearts as well. So what mistakes should we learn from Pharaoh. First, we ought not to harden our hearts to God and his purposes. But rather, like we often instruct our children, listen the first time completely with a happy heart. That's the kind of obedience we want from our kids, right? Because we can make our kids listen, especially when they're young, and make them do what we want them to do, but we want them to see the joy and the blessing in doing what we want them to do. Doesn't always work that way, but that's what we want. You'll notice, too, Pharaoh eventually listens, even though his heart is hard, but he listens selectively. Turn with me to Exodus 10. After the plague of locusts, Exodus 10, chapter 7, I'm sorry, chapter 10, verse 7, that's page 47 in your pew Bibles, Pharaoh's officials came to him and said, "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go so that they may worship the Lord their God. Do you not yet realize that Egypt is ruined?" Then Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. "Go and worship the Lord your God," he said. "But just who will be going?" Moses answered, "We'll go with our young and old, our sons and daughters, with our flocks and herds, because we're to celebrate a festival to the Lord." Pharaoh said, "The Lord be with you if I let you go along with your women and children. Clearly you're bent on evil. No, have only the men go and worship the Lord, since that's what you've been asking for." Then Moses and Aaron were driven from his presence. Jump down to verse 24 and 25. After the darkness plague comes, Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, "Go, worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and herds behind." But Moses said, "You must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord your God, to the Lord our God." And so here you have this selective listening of Pharaoh. Moses says, "Let my people go." And finally, after a whole bunch of plagues, Pharaoh says, "Okay, but only your men can go." No. We all have to go. Another plague comes. "Let my people go." "Okay, but now your men and women can go, but not your livestock, because surely you're bent on evil." Friends, how often does God call us to do something and we place conditions or caveats on our obedience? We try to negotiate with God. We try to barter. As a young man, I felt the call of God to be a minister. And I said, "Okay, fine, God, that sounds good. But I really want to fly jets first." God said, "Okay, let's see how that works out." Most of you know, in high school, I was studying a lot of math and physics and things like that, because that's what you need in order to get into the Norwegian. I was living in Norway. Everybody in Norway has to do mandatory military service. I was going to go into the Air Force and fly jets. They had a great exchange program. You train there for 2 years and then 7 years here in the United States. That's what I was going to do, because every pastor I knew was really old. So I thought pastoring would be a second career. And I negotiated with God. And then I found out, I was in church of all places, sitting in the back, and I couldn't read the words on the overhead. And I realized my eyes weren't good enough to fly jets. This is before they had all the fancy surgeries. Not only that, I grew too tall. In an F-16, there's not a lot of adjustable seats that they let you move up or raise the headrest on. Friends, don't negotiate with God. When God calls you to do something, it's for your good and for his glory. Grab the bull by the horns. Lay hold of it. Don't be afraid. He's God. And if he has called you to something, will he not provide all that you need to accomplish it? So we see in these chapters, not only is God greater than any of the other gods, he's greater than any human ruler or regime. He's also greater than our past or our present. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 6, verse 9. Actually, we'll start in verse 6 first. Chapter 6, verse 6. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Friends, there are some times when our life circumstances put us in such a predicament that we fail to trust in God, that we don't believe his word. I mean, can you imagine a million Jews and Moses comes down and he says, I've met God and you're all going to be free. You don't have to be slaves any longer. You can leave this place. You can leave these taskmasters. I'm going to take you to a promised land that this God had promised to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. And you're going to go and you're going to be his people. But they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and the cruel bondage. Friends, we have news that is just as good as this to proclaim to people. That they no longer need to be slaves to sin. That they can be free because of what Christ has done. And how often do we receive the same reaction? The challenge is often when God speaks to us promises, those promises aren't fulfilled immediately. And we in our microwave society expect instant results. How impatient do we get in waiting for God's promised deliverances? We want God to fix our marriage overnight. We want the sins that we've been tempted with to be just completely gone. We want definitive healing for our sickness or our loved one's sickness, and we want it right now. And we must remember that all deliverance will come as God has promised, either in this life or the next. So friends, don't be frustrated when his rescue isn't immediate. And another way God shows us that he's greater than our past or our present is by helping us to recognize who we are. We as Christians have an identity crisis. You think you know who you are, but you don't know who you are. Here's what I mean. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son. Israel doesn't think of themselves as sons of God. They think of themselves as slaves. Moses comes down and says to the people of Israel, you're the firstborn sons of God. You're not slaves. God is going to come and deliver you out of this slavery. And they don't listen because they still think they're slaves. God says in this passage essentially to Pharaoh, look, you've been throwing my firstborn son in the Nile. Fine, I'm going to take the life of your firstborn son. And the challenge the Israelites faced in their identity crisis is one that we face as well, in that we don't believe that we are who God has declared that we are. We don't understand who we are as children of God. We don't understand that we are no longer slaves, and we're now sons and daughters of the Most High God. At least we don't understand it down here. We might understand it a little bit up here, but not down here. Because of the circumstances we're in, because of the difficulties we're facing. So we don't feel like children of God. We feel like slaves to sin. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says this. Let me read it to you. I'll start in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Friends, because Christ was the Son of God, through faith in him, we are made children of God as well. We are adopted sons and daughters. He is the only begotten Son. He came to do what none of us could do for ourselves. He came to live as God's Son, in whom he was well pleased. He never sinned. He was the spotless Lamb who went to the cross and there took upon himself the punishment we all justly deserved, rising again to new life so that we too could rise again one day to new life in him. Friends, this God is so great that he can turn slaves into sons and daughters. And that's what he's done in Christ. So friends, if you're in Christ, you no longer are a slave to sin. You're a child of God. Believe it. Trust in it. Live like it. This is the same temptation that Jesus had, right? Jesus went and was baptized. Voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Right after that, he's taken out into the desert wilderness. And how is he tempted each and every time? If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. God had declared to Christ that Christ was his Son. And the area of temptation that Jesus attacked him on right and left and right again was, if you really are the Son of God, which is the area of temptation you will often be attacked on. If you're really a Christian, how could you have said those things? How could you have thought those things? How could you have done that? How could you have looked at that? How could you waste your time like that? Friends, the reason we have confidence that we are children of God isn't because of anything we've done. It's because of the blood of the Lamb that has protected us. And by trusting in him and his perfect sacrifice, his life, death, and resurrection, we're now sons and daughters of the Most High God. Will you pray with me this morning? Lord, thank you. Thank you for your goodness, your grace, your kindness to us. Thank you for helping us to see in your word, your greatness over all rulers on this earth and any spiritual rulers that might exist as well. Thank you that you are the God who has conquered them, and that you're a God who has conquered us even in our circumstances. And in conquering us has made those of us who were once your enemies, your sons and daughters. So we thank you for your grace. your kindness and the mercy you've shown us in your Son. The perfect sacrifice. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lord, I pray for any who are here this morning who don't yet know you as they ought, that you might, even through your word this morning, open their eyes to see the truth of who you are and what you've done and the freedom that you offer them through faith in Christ, our Passover Lamb. We praise and bless you in Christ's name. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace as you go in his grace.